Good morning, everybody. You can find your way, find your seats. Hopefully, everybody got an outline. If you did not get a blue outline, raise your hand. They'll get one to you. So there's some up here that didn't get an outline. If y'all would, grab those up front. Keep your hand raised, and they'll get an outline to you. We're beginning a series today called Family Matters. We'll go about 3 or 4 weeks. And we're going to talk about family. How many believe that family matters? Family matters. And we're going to talk about that. And we're going to, next week in the morning, we're going to talk about, one of the grounds for divorce is incompatibility. And next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about incompatibility, the grounds for a great marriage. Everybody say amen. So we're going to talk about that. Today, we're talking about communication. And one of the keys is communication between wives and husbands. You'll see better next week also why there's such a difference between wives and husbands, between men and women. And just to kind of illustrate some homes that I have and some marriage counseling that I have done, and we have done plenty over the years. Sometimes in a marriage counseling, things can begin, and you would amaze what's being said on one side and what's being said on the other side and what's not being said. And the best way to do this is the old skit by Abbott and Costello on Who's On First. And that's the name of our lesson today. And go ahead and watch this little skit.
Well, Costello, I'm going to New York with you. You know, Bucky Harris, the Yanks manager, gave me a job as coach for as long as you're on the team.
Look, Abbott, if you're the coach, you must know all the players.
I certainly do.
Well, you know, I never met the guys, so you'll have to tell me their names, and then I'll know who's playing on the team.
Oh, I'll tell you their names, but you know, strange it may seem, they give these ball players nowadays very peculiar names.
You mean funny names?
Strange names, pet names, like Dizzy Dean and...
His brother Daffy.
Daffy Dean.
I'm their French cousin.
French?
Gouffet.
Gouffet Dean, oh, I see. Well, let's see, we have on the bags, we have who's on first, what's on second, I don't know who's on third.
That's what I want to find out.
I say, who's on first, what's on second, I don't know who's on third.
Are you the manager?
Yes.
You're going to be the coach too?
Yes.
And you know the fellow's name?
Oh, I should.
Well, then who's on first?
Yes.
I mean the fellow's name.
Who?
The guy on first.
Who?
The first baseman.
Who?
The guy playing
who
first.
Who is on first?
I'm asking you who's on first.
That's the man's name.
That's whose name?
Yes.
Well, go ahead and tell me.
That's it.
That's who?
Yes.
Look, you got a first baseman?
Certainly.
Who's playing first?
That's right.
When you pay off the first baseman every month, who gets the money?
Every dollar of it.
All I'm trying to find out is the fellow's name on first base.
Who?
The guy that gets the
That's
money.
That's it.
Who gets the money on
he
first
base? He does, every dollar. Sometimes his wife comes down and collects it.
Whose wife?
Yes. What's wrong with that?
Look, all I want to know is when you sign up the first baseman, how does he sign his name to the
Who?
Contract? The guy.
Who?
How does he sign his
That's
name?
That's how he signs it.
Who?
Yes.
All I'm trying to find out is what's the guy's name on first base?
No, what is on second base?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
One base at a time.
Well, don't change the plate, is it?
I'm not changing nobody.
Take it easy, buddy.
I'm only asking you, who's the guy on first base?
That's right.
Okay.
All right.
Name on first
no,
base.
What is on second?
I'm not asking you who's on
who's
second.
Who's on third?
I don't know.
Oh, he's on third. We're not talking about him. Now, let's begin.
How did I get on third base?
Why, you mentioned his name.
If I mention a third baseman's name, who did I say is playing third?
No, who's playing first?
What's on first?
What's on second?
I don't know.
He's on third.
There I go, back on third again.
All right, what do you want to know?
Now, who's playing third base?
Why do you insist on putting who on third base?
What am I putting on third?
Oh, what is on second?
You don't want who on second?
Who is on first?
I don't know. Third base? Look, you got an outfield?
Sure.
The left fielder's name.
Why?
I just thought I'd ask.
Well, I just thought I'd tell you.
Then tell me who's playing left field.
Who is playing first?
I'm not. Stay out of the infield. I want to know what's the guy's name in left field.
No, what is on second?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
I don't know. Third base. Fielder's name?
Why?
Because.
Oh, he's center field.
Look, you got a pitcher on the team.
Sure.
The pitcher's name?
Tamara.
You don't want to tell me today?
I'm telling you,
then
man.
Go ahead.
Tamara.
What time?
What time what?
What time tomorrow you going to tell me who's pitching?
Now listen, who is not pitching?
Your arm, you say. Who's on first? I want to know what's the pitcher's name.
What's on second?
I don't know.
Third base.
Got a catcher?
Certainly.
The catcher's name?
Today.
Today. And Tamar's pitcher.
Now you've got it.
All we got is a couple of days on the field. You know, I'm a catcher, too.
So they tell me.
I get behind the plate, do some fancy catching. Tamar's pitching on my team, and a heavy hitter gets up.
Yes.
Now, the heavy hitter bunched the ball. When he bunched the ball, me being a good catcher, I want to throw the guy out of first base, so I pick up the ball and throw it to who?
Now, that's the first thing you've said right.
I don't even know what I'm talking about.
That's all you have to do.
Is to throw the ball at first base.
Yes.
Now, who's got it?
Naturally.
Look, if I throw the ball to first base, somebody's got to get it. Now, who has it?
Naturally.
Who?
Naturally.
Naturally?
Naturally.
So I pick up the ball and I throw it to Naturally.
No, you don't. You throw the ball in a hole.
Naturally.
That's different.
That's what I said.
You're not saying that.
I throw the ball to Naturally.
You throw it to who?
Naturally.
That's it.
That's what I said.
Listen, you asked me.
I throw the ball to who?
Naturally.
Now you ask me.
You throw the ball to who?
Naturally.
That's it.
Same as you.
Don't change it around.
Same as you. I throw the ball to who? Whoever it is drops the ball and the guy runs a second.
Yes.
Who picks up the ball and throws it to what? What throws it to, I don't know. I don't know, throws it back to tomorrow. Triple play.
Yes.
Another guy gets up and it's a long fly ball to because. Why? I don't know. He's on third and I don't give a darn.
What?
I said I don't give a darn.
Oh, that's our shortstop.
I'm an idiot. Come on.
That's a lot of what we call communication going on in the homes. Genesis chapter 2. Listen to what it says. Everybody stand up this morning. Stand up one more time. Let's read Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. One of the keys about being alone is when you do not communicate. If you only talk, and if you only attend a church and all you do is greet each other, how you doing? I'm doing good. How you doing? How's your week? Good and fine. How's your dad? That's not communicating. That's just talking. And one of the keys about, you could go to a church and yet be all alone. You can be married and be all alone if you do not communicate in your marriage. Psychologists call it married singles. Literally, they're married, but they're just single. They're not communicating. They're not really talking. So the Bible says it's not good that man or woman should be alone, but I will make him a helper comparable to him. The ground, go on to verse 20. If you would go on to the next verse. So Adam gave names. Go to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took out one of his ribs and closed the rib. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made to a woman and brought her to man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. They were both naked, and the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed. And let me tell you that if you all you think that is in a natural context or a physical context, then you're limiting it. Because these two were naked emotionally, they were naked spiritually, and they were not ashamed. So they were literally exposed to each other. You expose your heart, you expose your life, you expose your feelings, you exposed everything to each other, and they were not ashamed. They were not intimidated, they were not fearful. And so I want to talk to you today. We're going to pray one more time. We're going to talk to you today about communication. Let's pray. Father, we love you with all our hearts, and we want to not just talk to each other. We want to communicate. Would you open our hearts and our lives today that we can really receive from one another? I ask you, Father, that you would take away the hurt and the fears and the walls and the play roles and everything that we've gotten into. Would you help us, Lord, be real with one another to really share our hearts to be healed, and we love you with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated today. The Bible says that they literally were naked and they were not ashamed. Communication is the ability to be fully disclosed before one another. And one man said marriage is Adam's fault. He went to sleep, woke up married. And they had a great marriage because, you know, Adam never had to hear about all the men she could have married. Is that right? And he never had to hear about, and she never had to hear about, my mama used to cook the food this way. Never heard about all that stuff. But yet they had a problem because sin entered, and the Bible says, literally, there's a break. And one man said, if love is a dream, marriage is the alarm clock. Because one of the keys about young couples that are in love and not married yet, they seem to have no problem with communicating. They talk all the time. You remember how you'd get them off, get off the phone, hang up with Susie, hang up with Joe. You know, they're on the phone all day long. Back in those days, how many remember when you used to have a party line? You remember what a party line was? For those of you that are too young to know what a party line was, there used to be a line that would go up in the neighborhood, and your house had a certain ring to it. You either rang once or twice or short or long and all this. And that would know that's a call for you. But the problem was anybody in the whole neighborhood could pick up the phone and listen to your conversation. That telling you the truth. It's the truth. And they could listen to your conversation in the neighborhood, and you had to pick up your phone. And there was a, you know, back in those days, because young people seem not, you know, young have not, they don't have a problem communicating. And but when you get married, something happens. Let me ask you, men, how many of you have told your wife as clearly as the English language allows, and she didn't get it right? Come on, cowards. All you cowards, raise your hand. All right, women, how many of you then have told your husband something as clear as you possibly ever could, and he got it all wrong? Let's see your hands. Look at that. One wife told a doctor, he said, my husband has a rare disease. After talking to him for hours on end, he can't remember a thing I said. The doctor said, that's not a disease, that's a gift. Come on, somebody. A woman went to a lawyer one time. She said, I want to get a divorce. And he said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, do you have any grounds? And she said, yeah, we have an acre and a half. And he said, no, I'm not, I mean, do you have a grudge? You have a grudge? No, we have a carport. And he said, lady, I'm trying to, does he beat you up? No, I get up before him every morning. Lady, what's the problem with your marriage? He said, we can't communicate. Come on, somebody. Communication is limited not just between marriage, but we can't communicate. We can talk to men on the moon, but we can't talk to each other a few feet from. Shouting at the top of your lungs is not communication. All of us have done it. All of us have been there. America, survey I read was one of the psychologists said that 64% of all divorces happen because of no communication. 64% happen because of lack of communication. If you don't communicate, you're alone. You can be married, but you're alone. You can be in a church, but you're alone. All right, number one, what is communication? Let's talk about that a little bit. What is communication? It's communication is the exchange of feelings or information. It's the communication of feelings or information. And I don't know how good you are or not at doing that, but how good you are at communicating, your feelings or information. And I remember one time there were two Indians, and they were, talking each other from mountain to mountain with smoke signals. You know how they used to? They said, and the atomic commission set off the atomic bomb right when they were talking to each other, and a big mushroom cloud went up, and one of them went, boy, I wish I'd have said that. Come on, somebody. And there comes times when how good at communicating are you? How good are you communicating your feelings? How good are you communicating your information? The most important ingredient in a long-term marriage is the ability to communicate and continue to communicate. Communication is to relationship what blood is to the body. Communicating to each other continually. Then what constitutes communication? That is a big issue because people think communication is just talking. And that's only 7%. They've done the studies on this. What you say is only 7% of what you communicate. 7% of what is what you say. And what's this? And then B, the letter B, 38% of what you communicate is the tone in which you say it. I love you. Well, 7% said, I love you. 38% said, I hate you. Is that right? You understand that? 7% said, I love you. 38% said, get out of my life. And then C, letter C, nonverbal is 55%. 55% is nonverbal. You've seen this on the political things lately where they've had somebody that can read crowds and they'll say, look, that crowd, that they're doing this, their hands are this way. All that means something. You know, when you study on nonverbal communication, you know, when somebody does this, you know, what's it saying? I hadn't said a word, but you know, you ever talk to somebody and they go, hadn't said one word, but 93% said, I'm sick of what you're saying. You're going to get tired. So when you're in marriage and when you're talking to each other or when you're in a friendship or when you're in a church, understand that content, which the words that you speak are only about 7% of what you communicate. Tone, the tone of your voice is 38%. You can see that with animals. Animals are more, you know, just they don't hide anything. And sometimes your tone, you can tell by your animals how they do it. And then nonverbal. All in all, you communicate with your total being. The book of Acts, the word love is never mentioned in the book of Acts. And yet, 7% of, but throughout the book of Acts, you see the love of God and the love of the Holy Spirit. You see how God ministered to him. Actions speak louder than words many times. So in communication, when we talk about it, get this in your brain. Words that you say are only a small part, 7% of what you're communicating to your partner. Many times you can do that because when I go in and say, hey, Jasmine, how's the day? Bam, the door slams. Good. How many know 7% said it's good? 93% said you better go back out the door just for a little while, which I do sometimes. All right, number three. Let me give you some communication killers, some things that kill communication. One is words. One of the things that hurt communication is words. Different words means different things to different people. You need to understand what your wife means by her words and what you mean by your words. Because it can literally mean that one time when we were dating, I called Jasmine. She was in Portugal. I said, I'm teaching tomorrow morning on, it was Saturday night. I said, I'm teaching tomorrow morning on walking with a limp. And she said, silence. And she said, and then she said, no, Terry, I don't think you ought to teach on that. I said, why? I just don't think it's appropriate. I said, really? And I didn't know that she thought I said wimp, not that. And then I didn't know she thought a wimp was a pimp. The coach at halftime said, 28-0, they were behind. They said, I want you to get out there in the second half and get ferocious. And one of the little boys said, what's his number? Come on, somebody. So you can be communicating, but your words can mean something different than what the other person is coming up with. And I want to ask you a question. You can do this where you understand that words mean different things to different people. I remember one time one of my teachers in school called one of the girls in our class a streetwalker. Well, when she grew up, a streetwalker was a different connotation than what it is today. So you have to learn, and you have to learn what words mean, because Jasmine, we come from different parts of the world, and words mean totally different. Because whenever I say, cut the lights out, you know, she still doesn't understand what that means. Cut the lights, cut the lights out. And what do you call a light bulb? I can't remember. What do you call a light bulb? You remember what you call a light bulb? You call a light bulb something, I forget what it is. You just can't think of it now. See, you've been Americanized too much. All right, number B, fear. Words are a communication killer, can be. Fear can be. Listen, no one likes to be ridiculed or rejected by someone they love. And in fear, they refuse to communicate their feelings. Husbands, do you ridicule your wife? She comes home from the beauty parlor. Do you say, what did you do, get an estimate? Come on, somebody. What do you say? What do you say? We're just kidding. We're just saying things. You know, do you say, you know, you look great, you know, you got a great personality, you know, except for a human, on and on. There's a lot of things that you can say that literally brings fear in the life of your mate or your friend or whatever. C is role playing. Now, role playing is, Jesus used the word hypocrite. And during his day growing up as a carpenter, he lived in Nazareth. About 7 miles from Nazareth, the Romans built one of the biggest theaters in the entire part of the country. And during that time, many of the carpenters would go work on that. And maybe or maybe not, Jesus went over there and was working during that time on that theater. Because the word hypocrite that he used was literally not as we think of a hypocrite, but it was used of a stage actor in that day, an actor that put on a mask that played a role. And sometimes in our lives, we begin to play roles. Let me just give you a few of these real quickly. The first roles people play is the Matt Dillon role. And half of you will know who that is and half of you won't. But that was an old sheriff in the old days, a kind of a man's man. And that's kind of the role you begin to say, I don't get on all that mushy stuff. I wrote her a car 25 years ago. And I told Miss Ellie, I loved her then, I love her now. All right, number two is the Messiah role. That's a role, Messiah role, where you literally are so busy managing the universe and all the other neighboring planets, you have no time for your friends or mates or husbands or wives. Third one is the religious role, where nothing's ever wrong. Praise God. Yeah, our marriage's falling apart, but I'm so blessed, everything. You're not talking, won't talk to anybody. You just get in a religious role. A fourth one is a sophisticated role, where you say, honey, I can't talk to you. You're a mental midget. I see the straw out of the head of your head a mile away. I'm too sophisticated to talk to you. Da da da. A lawyer complained to a psychologist one time. They went to marriage counseling. My wife is so immature. My wife is so dumb. My wife is so below me. I can't believe how insecure she is. Every time she comes in the bathroom, she sinks all my boats when I'm in the bathtub. Come on, somebody. One guy said, I told this morning, a man went to God and said, God, why do you make women so pretty? And God said, so you'd like them. He said, God, why do you make them smell so good? So you'd like them. God, why did you make them so soft? Because you'd like them. But God, why did you make them so dumb? So they'd like you. Come on, somebody. Before you criticize your wife or your husband's fault, remember, it was those same faults that kept them from getting a better mate. And those of you that are single, let me just tell you this. There's no perfect one out there. It's very easy to be perfect for 3 hours on a Saturday night. The real person you're going to marry is locked up in a cage at home, and you find them after the marriage. Come on, somebody. All right, number five is tears. Some of you have the crying roll down. You're going to say that to me, and the tears start. And you drew a line in the sand early in your marriage. You don't go there. You do not go there with me, or the tears will begin. All right, number six is the silence, the silent role. That's where pouting, many Christians master this technique because they know it's not spiritual to explode all over the neighborhood, so they just pout. Silent treatment. John Osteen said that one time. He said one time he and Dodie Osteen got in a fight, and he said they got this. They wouldn't talk to each other. And he said, all of a sudden, he said he went through the house one night. It was late at night, and Dodie wasn't in bed. And said he went through the house, and she was nowhere to be found. And he thought all of a sudden, what if the rapture's occurred? And she was hiding in a closet. She jumped out on him when he came by over there. Sometimes you do that. All right, number four, how to communicate. How do you communicate? Ephesians 4 says this, but speaking the truth in love. Everybody say speaking the truth in love. How do you do that when she says, does this dress make me look fat? Speaking the truth in love. Nothing improves your wife's hearing as praise. Same thing with men. Nothing improves your husband's hearing as praise. One woman had a plumber and all the sinks were backed up and the commode was backed up. And yet he'd go to the neighborhood and he would fix everybody else's, but he wouldn't fix their own. Because when he went to everybody else, they said, oh, you're so good, thank you, how much, oh, not a penny, on, oh, da, 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 da. You know, sometimes praise will do, because the Bible says, speak the truth in love. You have to speak truth. But some of you need to do it in love. You need to do it in a way that is not so biting and so critical. And so speak the truth, but speak it in love. Let the Lord give you wisdom. Letter B is learn to listen. First duty of love is to listen. It takes concentration to listen and not be thinking of your response. She says that, I'll say this. He says that, I'll say that. I'll nail his hide to the wall. That's what I'm thinking. And you're not really listening. You ever talk to somebody you knew they weren't listening? They were just waiting for you to shut up so they could talk. Sometimes Jasmine will be talking to me, and I hear her voice way in the distance. And then she stops talking. And then she says, so? I agree with you. I think that was a great idea. You can listen 5 times faster than you can talk. That's a fact. You can listen 5 times faster than you can talk. That means when your wife is talking to you, you can hear it, analyze it, come up with an answer, and tell her before she ever finishes talking. Not smart. All right. Proverbs 18, let me say this. You got to learn to listen. Proverbs 18 says this. How important is it to listen before you talk? He who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and a shame to him. If you answer a matter before you hear it, it's folly. And have you ever somebody talking to you and then you say, well, here's the answer. And they said, that's not what I'm asking. You ever had them do that? That's not what I'm. You ever had anybody do that to you? You've been talking, somebody interrupts you, and you say, that's not what I want to ask. That's not what I'm asking. It's a folly if you answer a matter before they finish their talking. Learning to listen and learning to listen what your mate is saying. I've talked to people, and you just know they're not listening. Wisdom dictates that we listen. Some funny sayings along that line says, of course I'm listening. Now, what did you say? You have anybody that to you? Of course I'm listening. What did you say? It's very difficult to listen when you're hurt because you want to defend your position, especially in a household. It's so hard to really listen what the other person is saying because you're hurt and you want to defend your position. And one of the keys about learning to listen is absolutely crucial to understand what position you're holding is valid or not. Because sometimes you learn the position you're holding is not valid if you'll listen. Because there may be information you don't know. There may be information I do not know. And I assume that I know everything. You ever assumed your position was right, and then when you learned another fact, I'm sorry, I didn't know that. I did not know that. I didn't know that. And so one of the keys is, especially when you're dealing with children, listening honors your spouse. You ever been in a group and a husband's been talking and the wife is going, not paying any attention to what he is saying, or the husband doing the same thing? Now, I don't mean you sit there and just glow in their presence, stare at them all the time. But at the same time, have you ever anybody, you're talking to them, they're going, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. And they're not paying attention to you or that what you're saying to them. They're looking around. They're looking at other people. They're doing all this. We had a meeting of pastors the other day. and a few of them were texting during our talk. We had a little talk. not on Saturday. I had a pastor meeting in the city, and we had about 8-9 of us. These were senior pastors, and a few of them were sitting there texting while we were talking, discussing things. We had a little talk, so that was a little thing. Look at this. Look at Psalms 141. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Did you know sometimes if you are bad about interrupting other people when they're talking, and all you're doing is ready to say your part and you're not really listening, ask the Lord to do that. Lord, set a watch, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep the watch over my lips. That means be quiet at times. Men, if you're always intellectually, defeating your wife in an agreement and an argument, rather, it's a good idea to pray, Lord, help my lips. Guard over my lips. Put a guard over my mouth. Set a watch over my lips. Just because you can intellectually defeat her doesn't mean you're right. You need to listen to what is being said. Out talking your mate is not communicating. Creating me a listening heart. Sometimes one only does all the talking, the other one never talks. As a man said, me and my wife had words. I just didn't get to use mine. Man was waiting outside a phone booth one time, and another man was in the phone booth. And after 20 minutes, the man hadn't said one word. He knocked the man outside. Would you please let me use it? You're not even using it. He said, excuse me, I'm talking to my wife. And sometimes you don't let the other person talk. You need to let the other person talk. C is find the right time to talk. Jasmine loves, I told you this, Jasmine, I don't know, she springs out of bed. There must be a spring on that side of the bed. Because when that alarm clock goes off, she springs out of bed. Smacks that thing, smacks the other one, two of them, and then she's off for her day. Now me, I don't warm up till somewhere around 10 o'clock in the morning. That's when I get my thing. And if she tries to talk any big stuff to me at about 6 in the morning or better, you might as well forget it. And so pick a right time. Who told me, I think the group was studying in the young marrieds, that one of them said, you don't talk when you're hungry, mad, what was it? I forgot what they told me. Tired, a few other things. So there are times when you have to pick when it's the right time to tell them. You know, when he comes in from work in the afternoon, do not tell him that your mother just moved in for 6 months. It's not the time to tell him. All right, D, allow for reaction time. You know, ladies, I know that you have this agenda sometimes. You know, you've all day long you've been waiting for him to come home. And you know when he comes home, you got your agenda set. Here is what the, either you want to go out to eat that night or you want to do this, or you've got your agenda set. So all day long you're planning it. When he says that, I'll say this. And he says that, I'll say this. And I'll do that. And I'll nail his hide to the wall. He comes in about 4 or 5 o'clock. He's tired from a long day. And you start. He says, you say that. He say, and next thing you know, you got him over there rubbernecking. He's just rubbernecking. Finally, he says, okay, okay. Somewhere in the morning, he wakes up and he realizes, I'm not going to agree. What have I agreed to? And the fight starts again. Listen, pick the right time. And leave time for reaction. You need to understand that you need to come out. So, and then E is, one of the other things is pray together. That's one of the best things you can ever do. Prayer together, because prayer together, who you pray to, you draw close to whoever you're praying to. You draw close to whoever you're praying for, and you draw close to whoever you're praying with. So one of the keys about communicating is prayer. Jasmine and I, we pray every morning and every night together. We pray twice a day together. Probably about 3 hours in the morning, 3 hours at night. We pray a small prayer. We pray a small time together. We pray a small time. And we do that. And so one of the keys is, though, we pray every morning and every night together. Now, let me give you a communication checklist. In number five, a communication checklist is Colossians 3. It gives six things to put off concerning communication and six things to put on communication. Let's just read it and then we'll put it up. But now you yourselves are to, as they put off. Put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now look at the six you put on. Go back, go to the next scripture first. Go to Colossians. There you go. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. Here's for communication. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13. Bearing with one another, forgiving one. That's a big key. I'll talk about that in just a second. We're ending up. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Above all of these things, put on love, which is a bond of perfection. And I'll give you the list now. Here's the list that you can write down. Communication checklist. Put off anger. Don't you know when World War III is about to escalate, and you can either escalate it into a war or you can stop. There are times when you just walk away, times when you cool down, you don't escalate it. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying. But put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance. And those are things the Lord wants you to put on. When you're talking to somebody, when you're communicating, that's a checklist to do that, to help you do that. All right, number six. The absolute necessity of forgiveness in communication. Because the absolute necessity of forgiveness, and when you do not forgive and you hold a grudge and you hold bitterness toward your wife, your husband, you hold bitterness toward a friend, a relative, a co-worker. Colossians says it this way in Colossians 3. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And Matthew has it this way, and I like this. You remember the story of the two servants? One owed a king like $1 million, and he goes, and the king says, go put him in prison, and the servant falls down and says, Lord, forgive me. And in compassion, the king forgives him. He walks out from the presence of that forgiveness, finds a fellow servant that owes him like $10, and the fellow servant does not have the $10 and asks for forgiveness, and the first one that had just been forgiven $1 million said absolutely not. And listen what happened, because here's what, and just pretend these are husband and wife, these two servants. Here's a servant, the wife or the husband, been forgiven $1 million. And now they go and they have a problem with their mate. And that's a $10 debt. You just been forgiven $1 million, but you're going to be collecting $10 debts down here. And I learned a long time ago, I stopped collecting $10 debts because I've been forgiven $1 million debt. And so what I go, but here's what happens. That servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, laid hands on him and took him by the what? Took him by the, I can't talk anymore. Because unforgiveness, bitterness chokes communication. And you'll no longer be able to communicate anymore. Because unforgiveness grabs the other person by the throat and literally chokes them. So the Bible says, pay me what you owe me. And the Bible says, literally, they did not. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God forgave you. Even as God forgave you more than you'll ever do the other. Do not grieve. And 1 Peter chapter 3, let me show you how it chokes communication. Husband, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. When you choke, when you hold bitterness, you choke the communication between you and your husband, or you and your wife, or you and your friend, or you and a coworker. But what you don't realize is you're also choking the communication between you and God. Because your prayer, your communication with God now is also choked. And so the Bible says never the absolute necessity of forgiveness in communication. And number 7, the last one this morning, the 2 golden expressions for healthy communication. Number 1 is, and some of you have not said this in a long time. So let's all say it together. I'm sorry. Some of you are choking on that, but listen, when you're wrong, say I'm sorry. When you're right, be quiet. And then number 2 is, everybody say with me, I love you. Bring your lights down, would you, today? I really felt that in my heart about bitterness and unforgiveness and holding that stuff, because that stuff will eat you alive. And one of the keys is there's husbands and wives in here who have hurt each other deeply. And I don't know what all has been done to you or what has been done to them or what they've done to you. But but what happens is you've made up in your mind, I will never. And when you cry, when you make that decision in your heart, in your mind, that's killing communication. I'll never expose myself to them again. I told them and they told a friend. They did this. They weren't. I'll never. And so you're no longer naked with each other and not ashamed. Because if one shames you because of something you exposed in yourself to them, and they were some ridiculed or somehow belittled it, or whether they took something and they betrayed you or something along the line, they did that. But there is an absolute necessity for you to forgive, because it literally chokes the communication between you and them and you and God. Watch this last little video, then we're going to pray together.
Never holding a grudge, want a heart that forgives and lives and lets live, one that keeps loving over and over again, one that men can offend because your word is thin, one that loves without price like you, Lord Jesus Christ, want a heart that loves everybody, even my enemies, want to love like you, be like you, just like you did. Want a heart that forgives. Want a heart that forgives when the ones that I've known the longest hurt me the most. want a heart that forgives when the pain is so deep. It's so hard to speak about it to anyone, just like your son. I give up my right to hold it against them with hatred inside. I want a heart that loves everybody, even my enemies. I want to love like you, be like you, just like you. The heart that forgives is the heart that will live. Totally free from the pain of the past. And the heart that lets go is the heart that will know so much freedom. Lord, I want to let it go.
Hallelujah.
God, I need to let it go. Lord, it's been holding me back, and I don't want it no more. I don't know exactly what to do to get rid of it, but here I am, Lord Jesus. Here I am, oh, here I am, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, I need you, I know this is me that you're talking to. This is me, this is me, this is me, Lord, this is me. Lord, I let it go. Every person that's ever hurt me, God, I let it go. Every single hurt, God, I let it go. Every single pain, God, I let it go. I let it go. I let it go. Lord, you can have. Lord, you can have. Lord, you.
Your heads, if you would. You know, I know not everything works out, you know, like that. Some of you have been through some deep waters and walked through some hard times, but as far as lieth within you, some of you have no ability to dictate to the other party what they will or won't do, but as far as lieth within you, you can take care of your part. And you can cleanse your heart and you can empty it of any bitterness and unforgiveness. Because it's freedom and it allows you down the road. It helps you all the rest of your life and all the other relationships you've got. And this morning you might be in a relationship, you might be in a marriage, and a lot of hurt, a lot of water under the bridge. But this morning there can be a starting. I believe that saying it is a beginning, but it takes grace to finish it. You can say you forgive, but it takes the grace of God to finish that. It's a finished work. But when you begin that, you give God the open door to come in by grace and complete the work of grace and forgiveness. I've always said that forgiveness is setting the prisoner free and then realizing the prisoner was you. It's releasing you. It's releasing you. So, Father, this morning we just pray as a church together for each other. And we pray, Lord, for the power of forgiveness and what it will do. That will open up our ability to communicate, to be naked with one another afresh and new and not be ashamed. To expose ourselves to each other, Lord, and not feel afraid that we'll be humiliated or belittled. So we pray this morning, Lord, for healing in marriages, healing in relationships, healing in hearts. We pray, Lord, this morning that we'll be able to share and talk and not just talk about the weather and talk about kids and talk about politics, but we could share our hearts afresh and new.
and grow thereby and live thereby. And Father, I pray that in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said amen today. Can we give the Lord a good clap offering today? Would you do that? God bless you. We'll see you next week. Oh, in the name of the Lord.